Hey, now if I can gather us together around a reading of God's Word, and it is in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. And God's Word says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said in our preamble time, God uses three times in this particularly short passage that word "stand" in some form or fashion. And so that is the title today, as you have seen, "Stand, Stand, Stand." Your thought for today is, put on Christ now. Put on Christ now to prepare to battle evil when it comes. So put on Christ now to prepare to battle evil when it comes. This first part of this section about therefore, and of course we have always heard that, what is therefore? What is it therefore? And so since we battle against all of these cosmic powers that Paul listed in verse 12, because we are battling against this type of an evil enemy, this type of otherworldly enemies, they're not flesh and blood. So to battle against non-flesh and blood enemies, we are to put on very special weaponry. So we are to take up this armor of God. Now that command there, "take up," is an imperative, and it is a completed imperative, and I kind of made that up to help you describe what it's really saying here. When I say completed imperative, it means like take up for all time. Don't just take it up today, put it down tomorrow, but take up for all time this armor of God. And as I shared with you last week, the armor of God is really putting on Christ, as Scripture encourages us to do in several places. We are to put on Christ. I've shared this thought with you before, but the illustration that we have from sports or any type of adventure or engagement where you have to prepare, the time to prepare is not when you are involved in this activity. The time to prepare is before this activity begins. As a Sunday school teacher, you would not prepare for that class while you are teaching it. You would prepare for that class before you met that class so that you would know what you wanted to say and the direction you wanted to go with whatever it was that you were trying to present. Certainly, sports teams would not seek to prepare to battle their opponent on the moment when the game starts. They would prepare before that game started so that they would know how to approach that opponent in the best way to gain victory. And so that is why it is imperative that Christ is encouraging us through his servant Paul to take on the full armor of Christ, all of the benefits that have been won for us by Christ on the cross is ours now to have, to engage and to battle against these supernatural enemies, these otherworldly enemies. So we are commanded to take up this armor and to put it on for all time. And it's all of it, not just some of it, but all of it. And it is all of it is needed because of the type of enemy that we are facing. So also you'll know that with armor, that there's a cost. If you want to go back something that's very vivid, you know, a lot of the so-called armor that our law enforcement military wear nowadays is made lighter. It has better types of material, more advanced material, and so it's made lighter for more movement. But it's still there. It still has some cumbersomeness to us. And so if you want to go back to maybe the Middle Ages, when you think of the knight in a suit of armor, and how that knight dressed to go out for battle, and how all of his body was covered in metal. There was a cost there, if you will. There was a burden, if you will, for wearing that armor. But that knight knew that with that armor, he was better prepared to defeat his enemy and come home safely than he was without that armor being on him. So when we think about the cost of wearing Christ or the armor of Christ, we know that sometimes there is that it becomes very heavy to us, that it is uncomfortable. But we know that that armor of Christ was meant to save us through that sanctification that is ours, through the continual work of the Holy Spirit, which is a benefit of that armor that Christ has won for us. In Luke 9, Jesus said to all of them, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That was in some of those sections where Jesus is talking to that crowd, and he wanted to remind them that there was a cost of following him. That it's not just all daisies and little deer and butterflies running through the forest, that there is a particular cost of following Christ. And that cost can come by pushing us to places where we are not very comfortable. It can come by encouraging us and commanding us in some places to do things that make us uncomfortable. It is hard for any human being to say I'm sorry with any type of consistency, because we never want to be wrong, right? If you're arguing with somebody, the worst thing in the world is for you to be proven wrong, because you're adamantly putting forth your point of view. And if you're proven wrong, then it's like, so I continue to push my point even though I'm wrong. And so even in the face, even in the face of being proven wrong, you still got to prove your point, because we just don't want to be wrong. It is hard to say I am sorry, because by saying sorry, you admit that you are wrong. And that is a hard thing for us to do. And so sometimes the cost of Christ puts us in those places where we are overtaken or confronted with humbleness. And so that is a cost that we bear for that. There's also a cost that you can see if you remember that illustration I gave you of a fence and a pasture. If you remember what I said that day, I said that a fence could be seen two different ways. A fence could be seen as being restrictive, or a fence could be seen as being protective. It's all in how you see the fence. Those who want to rebel see that fence as being restrictive. Those who have found peace with God and are surrendered to Christ see that fence as protective. Why? Because it sets boundaries. It saves their lives. Think of a fence guarding children at play from a busy highway. That fence saves lives by restricting the movement and activity of those children. A rebel would say, "Well, let me roam free. Let me go out and take my chances." Without that type of chance being taken in my life, I would not be truly free. And so there are people who try to have relationship with Christ without surrendering themselves to his guidance, without surrendering themselves to his lordship. And so they see the rules and the commands of God as being restrictive to their personal freedom. But those who have surrendered to Christ, they see the restrictions that God places there, the rules and the boundaries that he would have us to observe in our lives, as being life-saving. When we're riding in boats, and you've all seen it, I've done it too, you know, you've got your life jacket on while that boat's moving. What's the first thing that comes off when that boat anchors, or when that boat's tied up for your fishing spot? That life jacket comes off, right? Because why? It's restrictive. It's hot. We don't like it. But it's the first thing that we look for if we are cast into the water and we are having to try to save our lives from drowning. And so that which was meant to save our lives can seem restrictive to us at times, but that is the cost of the armor of God. And that is why we need to see it not as it, not as the uncomfortableness of it, the heaviness of it, but as the life-saving qualities of it, because we are surrendered to Christ. And we're to take it all up, because everything Christ offers is meant to help us fight these supernatural enemies that we fight. We use everything Christ has given to us to resist the evil, because when the day is over, we have been challenged and encouraged here to stand. As I said, it's used three times here. Stand is used so that you, it says here, you may be able to stand. We take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand. Armor is enabling. Just again, go back to that knight in shining armor, because that's a very graphic image. He's standing there with all of this metal on him, and he's got his sword, and he's got all of his weaponry, and he's going out to battle. Now that weaponry and that armor that he has on is protective of him, but he's the one that has to go out. It enables a more efficient method and mode of fighting and confronting the enemy, but that knight has to go out and do battle. So there is a responsibility of the believer as well. There are some benefits that we get from Christ that we don't have to do anything. Our justification, our positional righteousness that we talked about last week. That positional righteousness is how we stand before God. When we come to Him, when we are called to Him, God declares us righteous because of Christ, and we are declared righteous because then that sets up God's relationship with us, so that then He can start enabling what we refer to as practical benefits of grace. So there's positional righteousness, how we stand before God. We are declared righteous because of Christ. And then God starts working on us a little bit at a time in what we call sanctification, which more and more each day we are transformed into the image and thought processes of God. The more we are transformed into the image and thought processes of God, the better we're able to fight against these enemies. We are to fight, we are to resist, we are to hold up against this attack, and we are enabled by that armor, but we're also enabled by what Christ continues to do for us. If you remember back in Luke, I think it's chapter 22, I believe, is they're there at the Last Supper, and we talked about this not too long ago in another sermon. But if you remember, Peter had just made this grand statement that I'll follow you anywhere, I'll die for you, I'll do all of this stuff. And so Jesus wanted him to realize, said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you, all of the disciples, but I have prayed for all of you that you will not lose your faith. And Peter, when you have returned, I want you to minister, I want you to help, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And so Jesus was being prophetic in that time. He was letting Peter know that even in all of your pompous bragging that you were doing, in just a few moments, Peter, you're going to fall flat on your face spiritually, because Satan has asked that you go through this time. But he says, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And Peter's faith did not fail. We have that same benefit now of the great high priest, as Hebrews calls him, that prays for us that our faith will not fail. And so we go into battle strengthened and enabled by all that Christ has won for us, that we'll get to in just a moment, as well as what Christ continues to do for us. Jesus wanted his followers to be concerned about that day. He said in another place in Scripture, Sermon on the Mount, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't concern yourself with tomorrow. Focus on this day. Why? Because this day carries with it enough evil to make you fall flat on your face spiritually. Yesterday's evil we can't do anything about other than repent and ask God's grace. It's over, it's done with. We can't go back and change history. There are many things in my life that I wish I could go back and change or rewrite them so that it would have a different outcome. But I can't do that. Tomorrow's evil has not come yet. And so I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so Jesus wants us to focus on today's evil, the challenges that we face today, which are sufficient to draw us away from Him, which are sufficient to discourage us, to put us in despair, to place us in dark places. And that's exactly where Satan wants us. Because he doesn't want Christians who are full of energy. He doesn't want Christians who are full of fight. He wants Christians who are defeated, who give up, who deliver to the world a non-glorifying picture of God. What does it mean to glorify God? You make Him look good. So Satan's schemes are designed so that we fail to make God look good. And we have a picture painted to the world that says, this is the type of God that you want me to serve. I don't know that I like that God, because if the God that you want me to serve is portrayed by how you live your life, I don't know that I want anything to do with that God. So that's where Satan wants us. He wants us in that type of despair. So that righteousness then both enlists us in that battle, and it enables our fight. Now we say here, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Now we say our heart has changed, or we receive in our heart, or we guard our hearts, but it's really the battle for the mind is what we're talking about. The influence that these evil forces are putting out into the world is battling to influence, because Scripture tells us that says we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is from 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy what? Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive. What happens in our life is that we come to church and we're sitting there thinking, I wish I was in someplace else. Or we're sitting there thinking, I can't wait till this is over, because there's other things that I could be doing today. Or we come to church and we've got our minds so engaged on other things that we fail to take hold of the truth that is being delivered. Not every sermon that you hear is pertinent to the things that you have going on in your lives. Not every sermon that you hear is something that you just latch on to every word. But when we read God's word in church, according to that very same word, all of it is beneficial to us. Whether we are reading descriptions of who begat who, or whether we are reading descriptions of what Jesus is reminding us to be, or who Jesus is reminding us to be. The key comes in is how critical do we see what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays and other parts when God's truth is being delivered. Do we see it as life-saving? Or do we see it as life restricting? You know, going back to that armor. How do we see what God is asking us to see? When we begin to see the world as God sees it and our place in it, we know how dangerous it is. Like we were sharing in Sunday school this morning, when you stand before Christ on that day, and according to Scripture, all of us will, we can't stand before Him and say, I was a great deer hunter, or I was a great fisherman, or I was a great ball player, or I was a great dancer, or I really did well at my work, I made my company a lot of money, or I was the greatest painter or writer or artist that the world has ever seen. The question we're going to have to answer is, what did you do with me and for me? How did your faith hold up? How did you stand against evil? And so that's how we need to see the world. and our needs that we have within the world. There's plenty of stuff outside these walls that call to us. There's plenty of stuff right inside here that call to us. Last week we said, remember, I quoted someone who said, every one of us is Satan to ourselves. And so every one of us has enough temptation that we bring to ourselves to make us non-receptive or non-glorifying to the things of God. But that truth of God, that anchoring of that belt, historians tell us that the belt of that Roman soldier sort of anchored that armor that he wore. That armor is there. And so in that belt of truth, we stand upon truth, because truth not only fights against outward influences, truth also fights against our own deceitfulness. I'll confess something to you this morning. I woke up at 4:30 this morning, and the first thing that popped into my mind was everything that I had done, not everything, but many things that I had done that I was not successful at. That was an attack of Satan on me this day, before I came to you this day to deliver to you this passage. That was at 4:30 this morning. So I've been up awake since 4:30 this morning. And that was the first thought on my mind. That was an attack of Satan. And so our victory over Satan may not be something that gets written about in history books. It may not be something that gets described in Christian journals, or we may not be glorified in the eyes of Christianity as a Billy Graham or some other famous person. But a victory that we have for Christ could come by overcoming those same types of thoughts that I was tempted with this morning. Those same types of thoughts that say I'm not worthless. Those same types of thoughts that say that I am loved by Christ. That I do have something to give to this world. That Christ can use me and will use me and does use me in His service. That I can accomplish for Him. I can be a good leader in my home. I can be a good example to my children. I can be a faithful and loving husband to my wife, or a faithful and loving wife to my husband. I can be these things because I stand in Christ and I stand in His truth and in His enabling power. And so that temptation that I just can't bear up under this thing, that I have to give in, or God's abandoned me, or as we talked about last week, that beautiful thought that Philip Keller has in his book about how that valley can be not a place of despair and darkness, but a place of nourishment and strengthening. If you remember what I said, as he led his sheep up through that valley to get up to the mountaintop, because of the topography of that land, water would come down, nutrients would come down, and so those sheep were nourished in that valley so that they could accomplish the climb to the mountaintop. And so what Satan wants us to see is the valley and not the good that's there. What Satan wants us to see is the loss and not the good that can come from it. What Satan wants us to see is the darkness and not the light that he wants to shed into that darkness, that Christ wants to shed into that darkness. What Satan wants us to see is the despair, the unworthiness, and not what Christ can do for us and through us by letting our weaknesses become his strength. And so those are the victories that fight against evil, because those are the victories that begin in our own hearts. We don't have to go out and proclaim on the streets or write in the journals or expound from the pulpits the great truths of Scripture to fight against evil. The battle against evil begins here. And it begins here with the thoughts, with the movements, with all of the stuff that's going on into the world, with all of the things your friends want you to hear and to believe and to follow them in. And so we stand on that firm footing of the gospel. Let me close with this thought from Isaiah. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Commentators tell us that what this is talking about is that people were waiting for news from the battle. And so how precious and how beautiful upon that waiting crowd are the feet of those who bring good news. Victory is ours. Victory is ours. And that's what we stand upon. Because if we know that victory is ours in the depths of those dark places, in the days where we are feeling defeated, we can be re-energized spiritually by knowing that Christ is victorious and that he is our leader. He is our general. We come in our union with him and we are part and parcel of who he is because of what he has accomplished for us. And in that we are energized to continue the fight. If you know that you're going to win, even though you may have lost this battle, when the next battle comes, you are re-energized spiritually to engage that battle. And that's where the fight against evil for the church begins. With the doubt and despair, with overcoming the doubt and despair that Satan wants to attack us with because of all of the stuff that's happening, whether it's with you, whether it's with a loved one, whether it's your past failures, or even maybe struggling with your successes. The victory against evil begins here, with what goes on here, by what Christ has given to us to enable us to see his truth, and we standing in his righteousness that opens the door for him to give us through his grace all that we need to resist, to stand in the day of evil. Take advantage of that. See the seriousness of it. That is my encouragement for you today. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for this time that we can gather together as your people. And Father, may we truly see the seriousness of the battle that is ours against evil and how subtle that battle comes upon us. With the cares and concerns of the world, it can so easily creep upon any of us that we can self-justify any of our actions because those actions are ours. And so we make them right in our minds because we want to be right. Help us see your truth, Father. Convict us in that truth that we might stand in your righteousness in the day of evil. Whenever that day is, may we stand in your righteousness and stand against the evil that is thrown against us. That is our prayer today in Christ. Amen.